Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and God willing, chapter 3 as well. 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 2, reading through chapter 3, this is God's Word. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What constitutes success versus failure? In verses 1 through 6a of chapter 2, Paul addresses that. He starts out by saying, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Well, why would he even bring that subject up? Because these people were going through persecution. They were having a hard time. There were various difficulties, and he will address some of those difficulties in this letter. But he's writing to encourage them, and as he does, we need to be encouraged by understanding the difference between what constitutes success and what constitutes failure. What, if you were to sum up those first six verses, what is it that constitutes success? And the answer is living to please God. If you're looking to people and their opinion of you in order to gauge your success, you're looking in the wrong place. Because it's not only very inconstant, always changing, but it doesn't matter in the end. If everybody thinks you're great, except God, you blew it. But if God is pleased, it doesn't matter what other people think. Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And yet, having been beaten and spit on and mocked and stripped naked and nailed to a cross, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, what constitutes success versus failure? Success is living to please God. But secondly, in verses 6 through 12, Paul talks about his example of surrendering our rights for the benefit of others. He says, we could have expected you to support us. That's, as apostles, we're entitled to that. But he says, we didn't demand that. We worked night and day in order to be able to bring you the gospel. So does that mean all of us, in every situation, need to just surrender whatever our rights are, just give them up? No. It means we need to be willing to do that and do it when it is for the benefit of others. Part of living a successful life to please God is focusing on what other people need. Pastor Pat read to us from Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. He became a servant. He died on the cross. He didn't have to do that. He said to his disciples, don't you know I could ask my Father right now and he'd send a legion of angels to protect me? Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. Jesus was brutally treated, cruelly killed, not because he needed it, but because we needed that. He took our punishment. He took our place. He bore the wrath of God for us. That, God says, is how we are supposed to live now. Not demanding our rights. Hey, you can't treat me like that. You don't know who I am. Do you know whose you are? Third point this morning, verses 7 through 12. We're just in 6 through 12. Yeah. Now, looking again at verses 7 through 12, we get a window on parenting. I just can't skip over this because we need to see it. In verses 7 through 12, Paul describes himself and his band of preachers as behaving like a mother and then behaving like a father. Look at it. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. That does sound kind of like a mom, doesn't it? Working night and day. Yeah, have you ever noticed? Some of you mothers are saying, yes, preach it. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Parents have to discipline their children. But that's not all we have to do. And if our discipline is to have any credibility at all, it's essential that it comes in the context of acceptance of our children and love for our children, displayed in affection and integrity. If we're just the disciplinarian, if what our kids know about us is a belt, we're doing a lousy job. Yeah, that's why we have mothers. Mothers are like this, and the fathers are like this. Well, not in this chapter. Instead, both are described loving, caring for the children. Both are described as giving the children what they need. And what do dads need to give their children? Encouragement. Comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. as a father, we're supposed to encourage our kids. Now, some of you are saying, I'm not even married, or I'm 78 years old. But please understand this, because fathers are supposed to represent our Heavenly Father. And if you think about the way that our Heavenly Father treats us, He offers encouragement. But He doesn't just say, hey, you're doing great. Keep it up. Whatever you're doing, I don't know. I don't have time to watch. But just keep it up. No. He's encouraging us to live lives worthy of God. That's what we're supposed to be encouraging in our children. And by the way, I was thinking this morning that two women I know who were not blessed with children impacted the lives of more children than most moms and grandmoms. Sometimes you may feel like, you know, I desperately wanted to be a mom and God didn't give me children. Well, it doesn't mean you can't have an impact on children. Please know that. You don't have to birth them. You don't even have to adopt them in order to make an impact on them. You and I need to learn to behave like the Apostle Paul says he did. And that is, we loved on you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved on you like a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Fourth, our suffering, talking about success versus failure here, a successful life means we need to understand the difference between our suffering and the wrath of God. Paul talks in this passage again about the wrath of God that is coming on those who are not following Jesus. It's a reality. You don't have to believe in it in order to experience it. And the wrath of God is coming on the world, and there's only one place of safety, and that's in Christ Jesus. We've said before that in John chapter 3, everybody seems to love the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. But we said last time we quoted that, that at the end of that chapter, we're told that those who are in the Son have passed from death to life. We already have life in Christ. But those who do not obey him, those who do not believe in him, those who do not trust in him, which includes obedience, by the way, the wrath of God is already on them. It's not like if you don't repent, you're going to experience wrath. If you don't repent, you are experiencing wrath, but it hasn't reached its full measure for you yet because you've still got breath. So, we must prove faithful even in times of persecution. Successful Christian living doesn't exempt us from suffering. It pretty much guarantees suffering. If you're going to really follow Jesus, the Bible says in this world you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said that. Paul says, you need to know anyone who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, Pastor, that makes me a little nervous because I'm 9 years old and I haven't yet been persecuted for my faith. Well, hang in there, kids. Your day will come. I don't like this man. Why does he say these things? Is he trying to scare us? No, I'm trying to prepare you. I used to hate it as a kid when they'd say, this won't hurt at all. I mean, all I learned from that experience, they were saying that because they didn't want me to tense up because that would make it hurt more. But all that did was teach me these people are not to be trusted. Okay? These people are lying. God never lies. His word is always true. And God says, you will suffer if you do God's will. But our suffering is a privilege, whereas the wrath of God means eternal destruction, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for eternity. There's no comparison. Corrie ten Boom, whom I had the privilege of knowing when I was a teenager. Corrie ten Boom, great godly lady, only member of her family to survive Nazi concentration camp. Corrie used to tell of asking her father before they all got hauled off, I don't think that I have the courage that is needed to suffer persecution and martyrdom. And her father said to her, Corrie, when you're going to visit your aunt, do I give you the money for the train ticket a month in advance? No, Papa. Do I give it to you the week before? No. When do you get the money for the ticket? At the station, Papa. And he said, that's right. And when you need the courage to endure persecution, God will give it to you. And he did. He did. You and I don't need to fear what's coming. But we shouldn't hide our heads in the sand thinking that if we don't look at the signs of the times, we just will do fine. No. But we do need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that brings us to our last point. Paul's love for these folks was so clear, just overflowing love for the Thessalonians and wanting them to love one another more and more. A successful life is a life of love. But what we do if we really love the Lord and love each other is to live in anticipation of Jesus coming. We've said this before, but you make decisions that don't make any sense to the world. The world looks and says, why would you do that? Why are you working this job when you could make 3 times or 10 times as much money doing this job? Why do you live in that neighborhood instead of in this neighborhood? Why do you go to that place instead of to this place? Why? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? And the answer is, we're living to please God. Because we know that Jesus is coming again. And if we really believe that, then there's only one way to live that makes sense. And that is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has given us everything we have. Not just financially. This moment, our breath, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our abilities, everything we have, we get from him. So, you want to be a success or a failure? Paul says, our visit with you was not a failure. And here's why. And then he tells us, live to please God. Don't be phony. Don't put on a mask in order to hide what you're really up to. Be honest and live a life of love because Jesus is coming again.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.